me so much about human nature. And one of the studies I read a while back was a study in which people were asked, how much money would it take for you to just feel like you're on Easy Street? And it was interesting, the responses. They went to people that had made $30,000 a year, and so they said, well, it would take about $60,000 a year, and I would feel like I'm on Easy Street. Well, they went to people that made $60,000 a year, and they said, well, if I made like $120,000 a year, I'd be, you know, on Easy Street. Well, they went to people that make $120,000 a year, and guess what they said? That if I made, what, you can do the math, $240,000, I would be on Easy Street. When I read a study like that, I'm thinking, that is so human nature. We're never pleased with where we're at, and we always want more. And we think that more will make it for us. So I want to ask you this morning, how much money would it take to solve your problems, to make all your problems go away? Come up with a figure in your head. How much money? If I just had this much money, Pastor, all my problems would go away. If I had this amount of money, it would just set me for life. Or how much money would it take for you to begin to walk out this blessed life that I've been talking about in this series? Well, all those questions are really a trick question. I kind of set you up. So if you came up with a figure, because really the answer is no amount of money, because the blessed life has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do this with money. This, what I'm teaching you, really has nothing to do with money, yet it involves money. And so we're going to look at today in Luke 16 is where we're going to park for the most part. And we're going to look at what the Lord says are true riches. True riches. We often chase things that are temporal. Things that, as I said, we're going to burn up. I mean, my car is going to burn up. Right? My house is going to burn up. Everything, all those kind of things that I a lot of times spend a lot of my energy sustaining, even a lot of my money sustaining, that stuff's going to go away. It really is. But I'm also committed to chasing after true riches and committing myself to that. So let's look at Luke 16, beginning with verse 10. It says this. He's going to make this contrast. Here's the beginning of it. He who is faithful in what is least. So he's saying, even if you don't have much, right? Even if you're entrusted with something minor, something small. In this case, he's talking about money. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. Talking about large things. And he who is unjust or dishonest or shady, right? In what is least is unjust also in what is much responsibility. In other words, if you're a shady dude with what it's given to you, if all of a sudden you're entrusted with more, guess what? You're going to be a shady dude. That's just the way it is. And he says, therefore, as a result of this is what you need to know. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, he's talking about, we're going to look at what really mammon is, but he's talking about worldly wealth, who will commit to trust you in true riches? He's talking about heavenly riches. He said, if you can't handle the stuff that's temporal, if you can't handle the stuff that really doesn't matter, then what? Why would God trust you with things that really do matter? Right? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, in this case, what's the Lord's? Because we looked at the last several weeks that everything belongs to the Lord. If you've not been faithful in what is another's man's, who will give you what is your own? Verse 13, no servant, means no one, you and I are not the exception, no servant can serve two masters or two bosses, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal, adore one, and despise the other. In other words, he'll give his attention to one and maybe ignore the other. You can't do both. And then here's the punchline. So get this, here's the punchline. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when I read that, I got to know what mammon is. Because I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's this something that is competing with God. There is this something that is trying to take my affection for God. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have elevated it. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have stated it that way. So you cannot serve God and mammon. So this morning, I want to ask three questions. The first question I want to ask is, what is mammon? What is this? We got to identify it, because whatever this thing is, somehow it competes with God for our time and for our affection. Well, mammon is something that I believe all of us have been influenced in one way or another, because it permeates our culture. The American culture is full of this mammon. I believe mammon is really a spirit. And so mammon is really more than money. The word mammon really goes back. It's an Aramaic word. In the Bible, you've got Hebrew, which is Old Testament. You've got Greek. And then you have some Aramaic in there. Mammon is really an Aramaic word. And it goes back to ancient Babylon. Now, when Jesus is talking to the Jews understand what he meant. When he said, you can't serve God and mammon. They understood that with the Babylonians, mammon was the name of the god of riches. They understand that. We don't understand it as well. And really, you begin to see this spirit, even way back in the Tower of Babel in Genesis, where man gets together and they say, hey, we can build a tower to the sky. We don't need God. We can get to heaven on ourselves. It's the same spirit. It's arrogant, it's prideful, and it goes something like this. If I have money, I don't need God. If I just, you know, I'm a self-made man. See, money is my confidence. That's all I need. The answer to all my problems is money. And I got to tell you, it is not. It is not the answer to all your problems. See, mammon promises all kinds of things that it really can't deliver. And in the church, sometimes this even creeps in. It's what I call the prosperity gospel. Right? The prosperity gospel, it creeps into the church. Where the church is told, hey, you give money, you're going to get money. And you see it sometimes on television, people preaching that. Send me this amount of money and you're going to have all kinds of money. The gates of heaven, you know, will be open and you'll be a millionaire in no time, but you got to first send me this money. And that's the prosperity gospel, and it's really no different. It's a mammon message. It's selfish, it's greed, and it's wrong, because this is what happens, is when you don't get your million, you send your money in and you don't make your million, you don't get your million, guess who you're going to blame? You're going to blame God. You're going to say, God, something's wrong. This book doesn't work. No, this book does work. This holy book, the principles in this holy book do work. The problem is sometimes people pervert the message. And so mammon, it promises identity. If I just have money, I'll be somebody. I'm not making a lot of money, so nobody knows who I am. But once I make a lot of money, people will know who I am. Mammon promises security. Promises security. If I just have money, man, I just won't be working, worrying about paycheck to paycheck. I just won't be stressing, man. I'll just have all kinds of security. Mammon promises that's going to make you happy. It's going to bring peace. Right? If I just have more money, more credit, bigger and better, I'll be okay. I'll be there. I tell you what, it doesn't work. You know, I'm grateful for the Lord because he takes me into places that I never have business being. But I know that when he takes me to places, he's taking me there to teach me something. I had an opportunity to meet this guy, and at the time his second wife. Now he's up to wife number three. That's a whole different sermon though. And he lives in, it's at the time, it's probably even more now, $24 million home in just south of Newport Beach. Beautiful place. I mean, I've never seen anything so amazing. This guy's worth hundreds of millions of dollars. With wife number two, it'd be like this. I mean, this is totally crazy. It's like, well, that wall's missing a little something. We need to get something. So what they would do, they'd get in a private jet, they'd fly to Europe, and they'd shop, and they'd bring something back. I mean, that's the kind of lifestyle that they live. But the whole time that I'm there and talking to him, he would sneak away. Right? He'd sneak away, and that's kind of weird. It's kind of rude. He's just sneaking away, and he'd come back, and he's all excited, you know? And he would do that all the time. Well, you know what he was doing? He was sneaking away, doing a line of coke. He had a cocaine addiction, among other addictions. And the guy, I'm thinking, see, but the Holy Spirit tells me, you see, you can live in a $24 million home, have hundreds of millions of dollars, be known in the industry. In fact, he's very well known in the industry. You could Google this guy if I told you his name, and he turns up. And yet, his life is a mess. Life is a mess. See, and mammon really is the same spirit of the Antichrist. You see it, I mentioned it, you see at the very beginning of the Tower of Babel, and you see it at the very end. The Antichrist, he moves even in the spirit of mammon. He makes people take this mark. And it's interesting how he makes people take the mark. And if you read about the city of Babylon, I mean, a lot of the things that I'm describing today, you see in the book of Revelation described on this the city of Babylon and how she really functions. But even the Antichrist, he doesn't get people to take the mark by saying, you know what, if you don't take the mark, I'm going to annihilate you by dropping an atomic bomb over you. He doesn't do that. How does he control people? Unless they take the mark, they don't what? Buy and sell. But you and I are not going to fall for that, right? We won't fall for that because we have read this holy book and we know that Elijah was taken care of by the Lord. The Lord ordered some birds to come and bring him filet mignon. Right? So I'm going to put my order in. I'm not going to take the mark. I love a good T-bone steak. Lord, can I order a T-bone steak? And can you have me? I'll get the Traeger going. I don't have a Traeger, but just in case you want to give me one. I'll have the Traeger going. I'll go to Butterfield. He's got one. My wife says, you're so self-promoting. I am. That's shameless. I'm sorry. But my wife's homesick. I can get away with it today. Right? Dude, she hears about this. That's right. Don't be telling my wife this. But I know that the Lord will take care of me. He always has. He has always taken care of me. He's never let me down. See, I'm the one that lets him down. We were singing about how good God is. And I sang it the first couple times about how good God is. And then I changed it. Feel free to always change the songs that we sing here. And I said, Lord, I want to be good to you. Lord, you're so good to us, but you're hoping to find a people that are willing to be good to you. Lord, let that be me. Change my heart. And so this mammon is all over our culture, and you and I fight this all the time. All the time. We're just told to chase after the almighty dollar. But the way it's really broken is to be faithful and give God his part first. Remember we mentioned last week that God always wants the first because the first represents the best. He doesn't wait until the very end where you give him your leftovers. Lord said, no, I'm important enough to you that I'm staking claim on the very first, and I want you to give me the very first. And when you do that, it breaks the spirit of mammon because that means you got to trust him for the rest. Anybody can trust him at the very end. That's easy. But it's to give him your very best and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with the rest. And he will be the one that will come through. But you and I, this speaks to me just as much as it speaks to you. You got to understand, whenever I preach this stuff, it talks to me because I love stuff. You can come to my garage. Man, I've got all kinds of stuff that once was so important. I just had to have it. And this week I went and bought some more stuff. I should tell you what I bought. Like, what? You bought one of those? Yeah. You're just waiting for me to tell you what I bought, huh? It's like confessional, right? A lot of ex-Catholics in here, right? Come on, let it out. It'll do you some good. Well, I have a dog. His name's George, right? Well, he's kind of my wife's dog because he doesn't pay attention to me. He lives in my house, eats my food, drinks my water, tries to sleep on my bed, on my side of the bed. I kick him out. And yet this dog doesn't pay attention to me. When he sees me coming, he goes the other way. So why do I let this dog even live in my house? It makes it worse. I've got some nice flooring, wood flooring in my house. Well, he gets his hair all over it. It drives me crazy. So I've had enough. So I went on and bought an iRobot Roomba, right? Yeah, one of those Roombas. Those are awesome, right? Well, but you see, I need to do another sermon on just what is it, impulsion. Yeah, well, not impulsion, the coveting. Because I went to Spory's house and he had one, and so I'm like, I gotta have one of those, Spory. And so I went out and bought one. So next week I'm doing a sermon on. I'm coveting your neighbor's iRoomba. But I tell you what, they work. Right? George can get hair all over the house. You plug that thing in at night while you're sleeping, and it goes, and you wake up to a clean floor. It's amazing. So when you go buy one at Costco, make sure they give a donation to East River because I'm plugging them right now. So the first question is, what is mammon? We know what it is. It's really a spirit. It's a spirit about just you can get rich on your own. You don't need God. It's a lie. Now, the second question, is money evil? Is money evil? Well, Jesus talked about unrighteous mammon, Okay? It's that, once again, he's talking about the spirit. See, money itself is neutral. Money is not bad. It's neutral. It's what you would call amoral. It's what you do with money. Okay? There's people that use their money for good things, and then there's people that use money for all kinds of bad things. All kinds of bad things. You know, this man that I was talking about, is he investing his millions in the kingdom of God? No, quite the contrary. Right? Investing it in a lot of coke is not, right? It's not something that I would recommend. Can you imagine how much money is wasted just flying your private jet to Europe to go get some painting and bring it back or whatever you need? And you and I go to Fred Meyer. Right? And we buy it for $29.95. And we're satisfied with that. But bottom line, it's what you do with money. And when he's talking about unrighteous mammon, he's saying that this thing talks to you. He says, oh yeah, you need to chase me. It talks to you during offering time a lot. Oh, you don't give that money. You could do something with it. Right? You got a trip coming up. Or you need to buy this other thing. Whatever it might be, it begins to talk to you. So money's not evil. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:10 lays it out this way. It says, here's the problem. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When you love money, you get yourself into trouble. Because you love money, then at that point, you're serving mammon. So you can use it for unrighteous thing or righteous things. You can buy stuff that's going to get old, rust, and breaks. My iRoomba is going to break. It is. It's designed to break. They could have designed that little robot to last for 50 years if they wanted it. They could have. But then they're not going to make any money. It's like the light bulbs. Now we're finally starting to get light bulbs that'll last for years. Oh, we could have had them a long time ago. But your light bulbs were designed to keep breaking so that you keep buying. And so they keep making money. I mean, that's the way it really works. And so we have to be careful in investing stuff that's going to get old or rust or breaks or somebody can steal. Instead, we need to invest in our money in that which is eternal. And you know what's eternal? People are. The souls of people are what count. And I'm proud of you guys because over the last 2 weeks, you guys gave to missionaries. I brought the first missionary that we ever sent out as well as the most recent. And you blessed both of them. You invested in them. And they're going to go out, they're going to proclaim the gospel, and people are going to get saved. And that's going to go in your account. It's going to go in your account. Because people are eternal. People are going to say, get saved. The drug addiction, finally broken. The money addiction, finally broken. The sex addiction, finally broken. Wherever people are at. Or even the pride addiction. That's an addiction too. I don't need God. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Right? Or even the deception addiction. There's 1,000 ways to get to heaven. Oh, sure? Okay. And so money is not evil. Here's the third question. What should I do with my money? Well, Scripture is real clear. You see it all through Scripture. We're to be a good steward, a good manager of whatever we have. What if you only have a little bit? Well, you're to manage that little bit well. You are, because the Lord says, if I can trust you with a little, then I can trust you with a lot. Now, if you gave your son, say you had a son or a daughter, whoever, and you gave him, say, $10, and they went and spent all $10 in candy, sugar, right? Would you then trust them with $100? No, because you know what they're going to do with that $100. They're going to buy $100 worth of candy and sugar. You wouldn't do that. And yet we're asking God to do the same thing with us. Lord, I know you gave me this, and I went and blew it on sugar. But Lord, if you give me even more, I promise I won't blow it in sugar. Lord, smarter than that. It's like the kid who was given 2 quarters. I used to do this with my son. I'd give him, you know, money to go put in the offering. Like in our children's ministries, we receive an offering. We teach him right away, even at that young age, to tithe. And so this little kid, he's given 2 quarters. And so he's on his way to church, and he kind of trips, and one of the quarters goes into the drain. Right? So goes to church, has a great time. When he goes home, his dad said, oh, so did you put the quarter in the offering. He goes, oh no, Jesus' quarter fell into the drain. And I'm thinking, that's me. That would have been me. I would have said, Dad, yeah, funny thing happened. Jesus' quarter went into the drain. But the Lord's worked on me. I don't do that now. You know, my son Jared, I love my son. I tell you, my kids, they learned this lesson well. And I remember my son, he would be outside playing, and he'd run inside the house, and he'd give me this money. Dad, hold this money for me. And this was, you know, he would work for the money, babysit, or he'd do lawns or something. So he had some money. So he said, but Dad, hold me. So it'd be, you know, some bills and some coins. And so he'd run back out. And after he'd come back, I'm like, why don't you hold the money? He goes, well, just hold it until we get to church. You can get back to me. So I asked him, why? He goes, I'm afraid I might spend it. See, he's afraid that Jesus' quarters are going to go into the drain. That's what he's worried about. But that's smart of my son. Because he knows when he's out with his friends, they're like, hey, let's go downtown and buy some candy. See, the temptation is always there. But he learned that lesson. Again, Luke 16:10, he was faithful in least, even if it's a quarter. Right? You're going to be faithful with much. God will trust you with more. God will trust you with people. Trust you with people. I'm grateful the Lord's trusting me with you guys. And I'm in a place in my life, if somebody could say, we'll give you $1 billion, $1 billion, all you got to do is just leave this river. Just walk away from those people. I'll give you $1 billion. You know what? Absolutely not. Because you are worth more than anything else that's temporal. You're eternal. And then the next verse says, if you have not been faithful in what's another man's, what's God's portion, you won't. How would you get your own? We all start with a little bit, and God expects us to use that wisely. I remember one of the first ministries my pastors entrusted to me. It was an awesome ministry. It actually had to do with it was a Bible study for people in law enforcement. That's what it was. Awesome ministry, and I really loved that. But here I had this, and they told me the ministry, and they gave me the guidelines, and they told me what was expected and what was supposed to look like. But I had a better idea along the way. I thought I could improve on it. Hello, McFly. And so I did. You know, I changed it and I made it something different that I thought was an improvement. Well, you know what they did? They took that ministry from me. And for a while, I was on Siberia. For a while, I didn't get nothing. For a while, I was in the dugout. Just going to practice, but not getting into the game. They were trying to teach me something, that I need to be faithful in the little and they'll trust me with more. And they did. They asked me to come on staff to be a pastor and then to be an associate pastor. That's the way it works. I'm like, okay, learn that lesson well. Lord, whatever orders you give me, I'll fulfill those orders. And I won't think that I can come up with a better idea. That's being faithful in the little. So God wants you to be faithful in what he's given you already because he wants to trust you with true riches, which is people, which is souls. And you guys are learning that lesson. I got to tell you, you guys have learned that lesson better than most because you put him first above everything else. I mentioned last week, or if it was week before, there's a test that we take, you and I. And the test is, will we be faithful to the Lord by giving him the first, or will we won't? I encourage you to continue to be faithful. Amen. Come up, Steve. Come on up, Steve. We're gonna worship the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't he good? He's so good. He's so good to us. He's always been good. I've never had one day where he's not been good to me. Not one day. Just stand up. Stand up and worship the Lord. You guys can come and join us here. You don't need to be up there just right now, if that's okay. Come and join us over here if you would. We're going to just worship the Lord for a little bit, and we'll move on to the next thing. Go ahead, if you would, hold hands with the person next to you and bridge the aisle. I know when I ask you to do this, it takes you out of your comfort zone. But I actually have a reason for most of the stuff I do. There's things that I do without a reason, but there is actually a reason that I do this.